And this is part three of the series that we've been going into. I hope you're finding it as interesting as I am, discussing Jesus' frequent use of the term I am throughout the Bible, but especially in the books written by the Apostle John. I'm going to be coming to some in the book of Revelation next time. Let's just recap on what we've read so far. Let's just go through the various headings, what Jesus has told us. And Jesus has told us that, here's what he said. He said, I am the one and only Messiah. He said, I am come in my Father's name. I am come from my Father. I am come from above. I am come from heaven. I am come into this world. I am going, he said at that time, to a humanly inaccessible place. And then he said, I am the one who bears witness of myself. He said, I am a king. And we finished off last time with I am the I am, as you remember. A couple of weeks ago, brethren, Trish and I were down in Portland there, and we attended services there with Rick Railston, Pacific Church of God. Had a really nice Sabbath with him, and he gave a sermon there on the subject of the simplicity of Christ. His idea stemmed from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. And that got me thinking about our subject that we've been talking about. And I hope that you will agree that although we are delving very deeply into these I am scriptures, that we're not going off on any tangents. Everything that we go through here is solidly grounded in God's word, God's holy word. That everything is solidly grounded in the faith once delivered, and again in the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. I don't want it to be complicated at all. So with this in mind, let's continue with our next section, and it's another two-part section. So the heading here would be, and again it's two parts, it's I am the door of the sheepfold, and I am the shepherd. Not me, of course, but Jesus Christ. Okay, here we are in John chapter 10, and we're going to start right at the beginning in verse 1. John chapter 10 and verse 1. I'm going to be using the King James Version generally, but I think you'll be able to follow on in whatever version you have. John chapter 10 verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door, into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And in the verses coming up, we're going to see that Jesus is the door. He was the door, he is the door. And everyone who wishes to enter God's sheepfold, as it were, must do so through Jesus Christ. Verse 2, but he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now what shepherd is being symbolically spoken of here? Is it Jesus himself? Well, yeah, is it only Jesus himself? Or can we apply some of this to let's call him sub-shepherds as well, or under-shepherds, if you will. In other words, as ministers. Perhaps both are applicable. Let's go on to verse 3. To him, to the shepherd, the porter opens. The porter opens. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Okay, a couple of questions here. First of all, what is the porter? This King James Version the word porter is something of a poor translation for us modern English speakers. In our day and age, a porter is a person at the airport who might help you with your suitcases, as long as you give them a couple of dollars, of course. And that the word here is derived from the French verb porter, to carry, P-O-R-T-E-R, to carry. Now, back in the King James Version days, when they wrote that, the word porter meant gatekeeper or doorkeeper, as I believe it is in the New King James Version. And the word porter in that case is derived from the French noun port, P-O-R-T-E, which is a gate or a door in French. Now, the original Greek noun that's used in the Bible is thororos, that's T-H-U-R-O-R-O-S, thororos, and it means the keeper of the door. And it's made up of two Greek words, thura, T-H-U-R-A, and oros, O-U-R-O-S. Now, thura means a door or a gate, and oros or uros means a watcher, which is interesting. So this is a door watcher or a gate watcher. So we come up with a door watcher or a gatekeeper. Well, who does the porter, the gatekeeper, symbolize? It could be, like, because of the use of the word watcher, it could indicate an angel. And I say that because if we go all the way back to Daniel chapter 4, well, have you got a bookmark, brethren? Please put it in John chapter 10, because we're going to come right back there. And just let's have a peek back here at Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Where's Daniel hiding? Down there somewhere. Daniel, there he is. Daniel chapter 10. I'm sorry. Daniel chapter 4. Did I say? Yeah. I'm getting my John's mixed up with my Daniel's. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 13. Daniel chapter 4, 13. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, a watcher. And we believe that they were angels. Jump down to verse 17. This decision is set by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones. And verse 23. And inasmuch as the king, that's Nebuchadnezzar, saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. I just wanted to show you there that these watchers, these holy ones, don't believe that they were Jesus himself, but that they were angels. So there's a possibility there that this gatekeeper, this door watcher or gate watcher, might symbolize angels. Let's go back to John chapter 10 and continue with that. Back in John chapter 10. So now, let's ask the question, whose voice do the sheep hear? Is the grammar is a little bit strange here. And so we ask the question, do they hear the porter's voice or the shepherd's voice, or perhaps both? Well, it's most likely the shepherd's, and it's implied by the following verses there. Let's repeat verses 2 and 3 and continue on from there. John chapter 10 verse 2. But he that enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, and I believe it's the shepherd, the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he, again probably the shepherd, calls his own sheep by name. And it's the shepherd owns the sheep. We're going to see that as we carry on. It's not the porter that owns the sheep, it's the shepherd, and we're going to see that. And leads them out. Verse 4, and when he puts forth his own sheep, again they belong to him, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A couple of points to notice here, brethren. Shepherd is actually the central character here, not the porters or the porter. Second thing to notice, which is really interesting, is the shepherd does not drive the sheep before him. Rather, he leads them. He goes before them. And because they know him and trust him, they willingly follow him. And this is a good point for all of us, a good example of Jesus Christ, but it's also a good point for the under-shepherds, for God's ministers to keep this in mind. Okay. Verse 5. And a stranger will they not follow. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Jesus gives a strong indication here that his sheep trust in those who are preaching the faith once delivered. And again, preaching straight from the Word of God. He gives a strong indication that it's very right for us, for all of us, brethren, to reject unbiblical twists, add-ons, and quote-unquote new truth, which we've been baffled with in the past. Okay, now, remember, on this occasion, at this particular time, you're going to see this, that there were actually some Pharisees among Jesus' audience on this occasion. And those Pharisees may be counted among the strangers, the thieves and the robbers and the false shepherds that Jesus was picturing here. Back a couple of weeks ago in part one, we read Jesus' prophecy in John chapter 5. You don't have to turn there. And he prophesied to another group of belligerent Jews. I don't know, maybe it was the same set of people. But he prophesied that group of belligerent Jews would not follow him, but that they would later on, that they would willingly follow false messiahs, false shepherds. But again, these Jews and Pharisees were not his own sheep. They were not counted amongst his own sheep. Okay, still in John chapter 10, go to verse 6. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Again, the majority of his audience were unable to comprehend his symbolism here. And so he made this one point very, very clear, and this is another I am scripture. Verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. You can't get any clearer than that, brethren. It says, I am the door of the sheep. So this I am statement is very interesting. Jesus is both the door of the sheepfold, and he's also the primary shepherd. We'll have more on this as we go along. Verse 8. All that ever came before me, all, brethren, that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Like his sheep, his own sheep did not hear them. Now he said all. Now, of course, Jesus is not referring to his true and faithful prophets, where John the Baptist and Elijah and Moses, of course. He wasn't referring to them when in this all, but he's talking about the abundance of false shepherds, and again, that would include the Pharisees of that time. Verse 9. He repeats what he said. He says, I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So again, Jesus repeats for emphasis. He was the door of the spiritual sheepfold. He is still the door of the spiritual sheepfold. And he clarifies his symbolism here. Now we know that a person must be called to Jesus Christ by God the Father. We know that from John chapter 6 verse 44. I don't have to turn there. We all know that. God the Father has to do the calling, but we must enter God's spiritual sheepfold through the door, and that door is Jesus Christ. Interesting phrase in verse 9 is, shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, brethren, that does not mean that we are free to go in and out of God's church. We are not free to go in and out, to stray away from God's true church per se, to seek pasture outside of the greater church of God. But it possibly does mean, and I say this because other scriptures definitely support this concept, that Jesus' spiritual sheep are given the freedom of preference for certain preachers, for certain pastors, and even for certain branches of God's true church. And I believe, brethren, that we are given the freedom to move from one Church of God group to another as necessary, but as long as we keep that within God's true church, and not go wandering off into other churches who we know are not God's true church. And also, I believe that that's okay as long as the access, once again, is via Jesus, the door. And again, there's many other scriptures that support this concept. Now, moving on, we're still in John chapter 10, and we come to yet another I am scripture, verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, Jesus says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Remember, Mr. Armstrong wrote an article years and years ago, and it was called "This is the Life." Real abundant living, it was called. This is the life. And it is. We briefly touched on this verse earlier when we were going through the I Am Come grouping, but Jesus repeats it here. He says that spiritual thieves and false shepherds are come to steal, to destroy, and to administer spiritual death. But the true shepherd comes for the very opposite purpose. He comes to give life. To give life. Abundant, in two ways really. Abundant, joyful, physical life now, based on God's way of life. And also eternal life in the kingdom of God. Verse 11. Another I am scripture, brethren. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And this I am verse removes all doubt. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. As well as, he said earlier that he is the door to the sheepfold. And here he says that he is the good shepherd. Jesus Christ is our spiritual shepherd number one, numero uno. Now we know that he has lesser assistant shepherds serving under him. Verse 12, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, again, there's ownership here, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. So in this word picture by Jesus, the true shepherd is the owner of the sheep. refers back to the verses that we've just read. The true shepherd is the owner of the sheep, whereas the hireling, and the hireling is like a hired shepherd, one you go, perhaps you get it from an agency or something like that. He's got nothing to gain from caring for the sheep. Well, perhaps the hireling shepherds were paid by the hour rather than by the success and care in looking after the sheep. I don't know. We might think of them as kind of mercenaries, something like mercenaries, and whether knowingly or not, they're working on behalf of the wolf, which is, of course, is Satan, the devil. It's interesting, brethren, to apply these terms to today's false ministers. And I'm not going to name names or anything like that. God knows who they are. Some false ministers are only in it for the paycheck. Some are only in it for the exalted, respected position of being a minister. We ask the question, do they really, really care about the physical and spiritual welfare of the sub-flocks that they have charge of? Again, I'm not the judge, brethren. God the Father is, Jesus Christ is. Verse 14 says it again. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. Jesus repeats that he is the good shepherd, and he knows his sheep, and they know him. Yes, his sheep, brethren. Remember what he said in verse 12? He owns them. And we, brethren, are the sheep of his little tiny flock. It's a tiny flock. He said that in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. You don't have to turn there. Okay, let's move on. We're still in chapter 10 of John. Let's jump down now to another I am verse in verse 36. And this is, well, we'll see what it is right here. John chapter 10, verse 36. He's asking a question. Say you of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, talking about himself, you blaspheme, because I said, I am the Son of God. I am the Son of God. I just want to comment on that word blaspheme there, brethren, right now. I don't know whether you know what's going on in Russia, where those young girls who were band members who went into a cathedral, and they were singing songs. They sang a song that linked Vladimir Putin to the Roman Catholic Church, or to the Orthodox Church, I guess it is in Russia, and they've just been charged with blasphemy. Now this is in Russia, and this is by Vladimir Putin, who I'm sure years ago had no interest in religion whatsoever, the same as the other. It's actually the hypocrisy of it is amazing. Anyway, I'm getting off the subject here, but the word blasphemy jumped out at me here. Because I said, I am the Son of God. Okay, when did Jesus say that he was the Son of God? Well, let's just go back a chapter to John chapter 9 and verse 35. John chapter 9 and verse 35. And this is, in this place, Jesus told it. He said that he was the Son of God. He told it to a man who he'd recently healed of blindness. John chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. They cast him out of the temple. This is the man who he'd healed of blindness. And when he had found him, he said unto him, do you believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, You have both seen him, and it is he that talks with you. Verse 40. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words. That's how they got to know that he claimed to be the Son of God. So back in chapter 10, and shortly after this, Jesus repeatedly referred to God as his Father. And he said this without hesitation. He publicly said this to a group of unbelieving Jews. John chapter 10 and verse 22. John chapter 10 and verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long do you make us doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Jump down to verse 29, brethren. Verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Verse 32. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? By saying that God was his Father, Jesus was logically implying that he, Jesus, is the Son of God. Makes sense. God is my Father. I am the Son of my Father. I am the Son of God. Okay, finally we'll break out of John chapter 10. We've been spent a lot of time in there, and we're just going to go right next door to John chapter 11. So please go down to John chapter 11. What we're going to do here is we're going to jump back and forth. We're going to go. We're going to have you jogging backwards and forth through the account of the raising of Lazarus. And I want, for my key verse, I want to jump right into the middle of the account, to the primary I am verse that I want to refer to in verse 15, John chapter 11, verse 15. Let's start with that. And I am glad. And that's our heading for this part of the sermon. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Talking about Lazarus, of course. So Jesus is here with his friends, with the disciples, and he said, he was glad. I am glad. And he was glad that he was not physically present at the time of Lazarus's death. Well, this is interesting. Why was he glad? Why was he glad? Let's look at what happened. We're going to get to it gradually. Let's look at what happened. Back up to verse 6. Still in chapter 11, verse 6. When he, Jesus, had heard therefore that he, Lazarus, was sick, he abode, that means tarried, 2 days still in the same place where he was, where Jesus was. Jump down to verse 17. And then when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. So Jesus purposely deferred traveling to Bethany. And it was an easy walk from where he was in Jerusalem. It was only about 2 miles, brethren. It was only, I don't know how long a walk that would be, but certainly not a long time. From Jerusalem where he was to Lazarus' bedside in Bethany. So it was no real, he didn't have to walk miles and miles and miles in order to get there. He purposely deferred that, put it off. He purposely avoided, brethren, healing Lazarus. Lazarus was his good friend. He purposely avoided healing Lazarus because he said that he had a much greater purpose in wanting Lazarus to die a temporary physical death. Let's back up to verse 3. Therefore his, Lazarus's sisters, sent unto him, to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Again, Lazarus was Jesus's friend. He whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, again to his disciples there, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, a couple of minutes ago I used the term temporary physical death. And I used that term because Lazarus' death would have been permanent if Jesus and his father would not have raised him, would not have raised Lazarus from the dead. But if you think about it, it's very likely that they, God the Father and Jesus Christ, actually brought this fatal sickness on him, on Lazarus. Now it appears that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were longtime friends of Jesus. But their level of faith, brethren, was still somewhat limited. Their level of belief in what Jesus was capable of was limited. Let's just take a look at verse 21 and see what Martha said. Verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And let's go down to verse 32. This is Mary. And Mary we think about as being the more spiritually minded sister, but she said exactly the same thing as Martha. Verse 32. Then, when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Exactly the same as what Martha said. Now, thinking back to Jesus' words in verse 15, I am glad. He was glad, brethren, that he was not there at the time of Lazarus' death. And again, why was he glad? Well, please be patient and we're going to see. The Greek word for glad is Cairo, C-H-A-I-R-O, Cairo. But it means much more than just glad in our modern usage, modern English usage. In our modern usage, glad means is a somewhat bland term for happiness. But no, Jesus rejoiced exceedingly that he was not present. It's amazing, brethren. Jesus was exceedingly joyful that he was not present. But now let's look at a very converse idea of Jesus' gladness that took place at the same time, and then we can get some better idea of why he'd been so glad. Verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her, as Mary, weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit. It's Jesus. He groaned in the spirit. Was he glad? No. And was troubled. Was he glad? No. Verse 34, and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Is that glad? No. Verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Verse 38, Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, came to the grave. Groaning in himself. Was that glad? No. What happened, brethren? What happened to Jesus' gladness? That is exceeding joy. He groaned in the spirit. He groaned within himself. He was troubled. He even wept. Why? Was he sad because his friend Lazarus was dead? No. Again, it's highly probable, brethren, that Jesus and his father brought about Lazarus' death. And Jesus knew very well what he was about to do in a few minutes' time. Why then did Jesus groan and weep? Why was he so troubled? Probably, brethren, it's because of the lack of understanding and the lack of faith of his loved ones, even those really close to him, Mary and Martha. So what was the end result of all of this? Well, we know what happened. We know that Jesus had the stone removed from in front of Lazarus' grave, and he called him forth from physical death, and he called him back to human life. Now, that was an incredible thing. That was a fantastic, wonderful, astonishing thing that he did there. And no doubt, by doing this, the faith of Mary, of Martha, and Lazarus himself, of course, was greatly increased by this huge miracle. And also, I would say, the faith, well, not I would say, but God's word says that the faith of a good number of their Jewish friends initially was sparked and strengthened. Verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Now it appears from verse 19 that there may have been quite a lot of them. Let's just have a peek at verse 19. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Many of the Jews. So many of them began to believe on Jesus. So again, what is the bottom line? Why was Jesus glad that he was not at Lazarus' deathbed side? What was Jesus' goal in deferring going to from Jerusalem to Bethany? And the simple answer is the glorification of his Father and of himself, stemming from the significant increase in the faith and the belief of his friends, his disciples, and their Jewish friends and neighbors. Let's just repeat verse 4. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So just how did this glorification come? How did it come about? And the answer is through a greatly increased level of belief. Again, following the relatively weak level of faith that Jesus previously noted and lamented amongst his friends. Let's see, verse 15. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you, the disciples, may believe. Down to verse 25. Jesus said unto her, unto Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. There's another I am verse. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He said to Martha. Jesus is interested in belief. Jesus and God the Father are glorified by faith, by belief. They were then, they are now. Let's just continue here. Martha said unto him, yes, Lord, verse 27, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Jump down to verse 40. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto you that if you would believe, you should see the glory of God? Of course they did. Verse 42. And I knew that you hear me always, he said to God the Father, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me. That's the whole reason for what Jesus, this incredible thing that God the Father and Jesus Christ did, that they may believe that you have sent me. Verse 45, Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. God is interested in our belief, brethren. God is, I believe, is excited and happy. He's glad when we believe. He's glad at our faith. And of course, he's the one who gives us that belief. He's the one who actually gives us that faith. We can't work it up ourselves, but we have to exercise it. We have to exercise it. God is really happy. God is glorified when we have faith, when we exercise that faith. What about Jesus' enemies? Did they believe on him? Were they convinced? Did they repent? Well, you know the answer to that. Of course they didn't. Verse 46. Some of the Jews, went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we do? For this man does many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. We can't have that. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. So, belief and faith lead to the glorification of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Just to close off this little section on I am glad, just found it interesting that the phrase I am glad in John chapter 11 verse 15 there, it reminds me of an anthem, wonderful song that is sung. It's actually I think the Ambassador Chorale used to sing on one of those tapes that we got years and years ago at feast time. And it's called I Was Glad. And it's really interesting because it's an anthem that is sung at all of the British coronations. I think it was written by Sir Hubert Parry, I believe. And it's always sung at other major events, royal weddings and that kind of thing in the life of British royalty. And the anthem is based on, I'll just give you, it's Psalm 122 verse 1. Psalm 122 verse 1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Eternal. And so we could go on and on about gladness. The Bible contains 148 appearances of glad and gladness and other derived words. Just in the King James Version. And gladness, brethren, I want you to know, is a major part of the theme of our feast site, Feast of Tabernacles site this year, where we want to concentrate on accentuate the positive. We want it to be a glad feast, and I hope all of you will have a glad feast wherever you're going for the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, let's move on. And we're actually going to go backwards. We're going to go back to John chapter 9. And we're going to talk about where Jesus talks about where I am. Still an I am scripture. Where I am. Talking about Jesus' location. So first of all, where was Jesus during his human sojourn? I'm going to read a verse that we read earlier, John chapter 9 and verse 5. As long as I am in the world, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We went through quite a bit of that a couple of weeks ago. Of course, Jesus was in the world. He was a human being. He was born in Bethlehem. He spent a short time with his parents when he was a baby in Egypt. He was raised, major part of his boyhood was in Nazareth, of course, with his parents. He attended his own feasts, brethren, every year at Jerusalem. And he spent his later adult life with his disciples in many different places. Samaria, Galilee, Capernaum, lots of different places as he went about doing his work, preaching the gospel and healing the people. For his last Passover, he was back in Jerusalem again with his disciples. Let's go over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Go through this Passover every year. Just one verse here, John chapter 13 and verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Yet a little while I am with you. He only had a short time left to be with his disciples. Now we're going to come back to this verse in a minute. But first let me ask another question about Jesus' location. Where was he during his human life, we asked. Where is he now, brethren? And to answer this question, I want to go through a trilogy of I am verses. First, let's go back chapter 12, and the first part of chapter 26, John chapter 12, and verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. When Jesus said these words to his disciples, his last Passover was right, I'm talking about in verse 12, in chapter 12 here. His last Passover was rapidly drawing nigh. His time on earth, brethren, as a human being, was running out. Now he said, where I am, there shall also my servant be. Now at that time, his disciples were his servants. The disciples were his first New Testament servants. And he told them that if they wanted to continue to serve him, they must follow him. And if they did follow him, that they could be where he is, or where he was, where he is. Now we know that all but one of those disciples did follow him. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, they continued to do his work. They continued to preach his gospel message. And also, from what we know, many of them followed his example right into persecution and martyrdom. I'm going to skip over a couple of chapters here. I'm going to go to another I am verse in this regard in Jesus' final prayer, John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So here, very shortly before his arrest and his death, Jesus was asking his Father to enable the disciples to be with him where he, Jesus, would be, and for them to behold his glory. So, there's a lot of people get the wrong end of the stick here. Was he saying that they would follow him into heaven to be with him there? Of course not. You know that. The very next I am verse gives us the clear answer on this. Back to chapter 13. Chapter 13 again, and verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. he was soon to die. Jesus was soon to die. He knew that. And then he was going to be resurrected. And then he was going to make a brief visit to his Father's throne in heaven. And then he was going to come back to earth to be with his friends for a brief time, for 40 days. And then he was going to go back to heaven again. And basically, he was going to remain there. Yet we believe that he came back and he taught the Apostle Paul. But he was going to go back to heaven. He was going to remain there until his return to earth at the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. Now, the disciples were not permitted to go to heaven, to be with him there. Not then, nor upon their deaths. Still in the book of John, let's just quickly read some backup on this, what Jesus said about this. Let's go all the way back to chapter 3, John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 13. John chapter 3 and verse 13. And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Okay, so when would the disciples be permitted to be with Jesus, and where was it in the future? The next I am scripture tells us. John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14 and verse 3. John chapter 14, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, Jesus is in heaven right now, and he's preparing places for his disciples, and he's preparing places for you and me too, brethren, for us. And he promises that he's going to come again at the time of their resurrection, at the time of the resurrection of the apostles, the disciples, at the time of the resurrection of us too, brethren, our resurrection, at the time of Jesus' official second coming. And only then will the disciples be with him again. Now, where will that be? Where will that be? That will be where he will be, where Jesus will be. And where will Jesus be? It's going to be here on earth. Please note, brethren, that in order for Jesus to receive his disciples to himself, that he'll need to come again to the earth. Going to be reunited there. We're going to meet him in the air, we believe, and then we're going to be with him forever. Okay, please, we're going to come back to John chapter 14. Please put your bookmark in there, and we're just going to nip over to Acts chapter 1, not too far away. Acts chapter 1. I want you to know without a doubt, brethren, that we're not going to go to heaven. You know this already. But we need to know that Jesus is going to come again, and we're going to be with him. And this is how he's going to come again. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. A cloud received that they were on the Mount of Olives at the time. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, we can imagine them, we can imagine all of the disciples there gawking up into heaven as Jesus went up in a cloud. Imagine how they would feel. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, no doubt angels, brethren. Verse 11. Which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Luke, who wrote this, wanted us to know, and God wanted us to know, where he left from and where he was going to come back from to. And this is backed up in Zechariah chapter 14. Let's go back there, please, brethren. Zechariah chapter 14, close to the end of the Old Testament there. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. And this ties it down, brethren. Just this one verse. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half it toward the south. We're going to be celebrating that in just a month's time, brethren, on the Feast of Trumpets. Okay, many more scriptures back this up, brethren, and prove it, but we don't stray too far from our subtopic of Jesus' location. Let's go back to our bookmark in John 14, and expand on our subtopic with this subtopic, if you will. We ask the question, where is Jesus? Where was Jesus as a human being? Where is he now? We know the answer to those questions, but there's more to it than that. And this, what we find here is, Jesus said, I am in the Father. Again, we learned way back in part one of this study that Jesus came to earth from his Father in heaven. But again, look what he said now, once he was here on earth. He was here on earth, he was a human being. John chapter 14 and verse 10. Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Down to verse 20. Verse 20. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So this is an incredible... No, I shouldn't say incredible, because incredible means unbelievable. It's almost unbelievable for a human, the vast extent of Jesus' words in these three verses is beyond the scope of this sermon. But the bottom line is this, brethren, that Jesus was in his Father. Jesus Christ is in his Father now, and we humanly, we can't understand this, brethren. God the Father also was and is in Jesus Christ. And even more, again, I don't want to use the word unbelievable, astounding, astonishing, is that God's people, you and me, brethren, that we can be in them and they in us. And that is, it is such a huge, huge concept, and it's so hard for us as human beings to understand that wonderful, wonderful concept. One day we will understand it even more. Let's move on. We're still in John chapter 14, and we're going to move on to the next subtopic here, and it's another two-parter. I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life, and also I am the resurrection. Okay, still in chapter 14, we're going to back up to verse 4. We're going to back up to verse 4. Here we go. Jesus speaking here. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where you go, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Please note that, brethren. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Again, he's the door of the sheepfold. We learned that earlier. No man comes unto the Father but by me. The door of the sheepfold. When we went through the account of the raising of Lazarus in chapter 11, I purposely skipped over another I am verse, and one that solidly backs up what Jesus said here. Actually, I believe that I did. I didn't jump right over it, but I didn't comment on it. Verse 25, John chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus said unto her, it was Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And we're back in John chapter 14 and verse 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here Jesus in John chapter 11 verse 25 is said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And the raising of Lazarus was clear proof of the statements that Jesus and, of course, God the Father, they possess total control over life and death. And brethren, they possess total control over human life, health too. Well, that's it, brethren, for this week, and we've still got a little way to go. Again, I hope you find it interesting and exciting to find out what Jesus says that he is, what I am. Let's just summarize what we've learned today. Jesus tells us, I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the shepherd. I am the Son of God. I am glad. He talked about where I am. He talked about Jesus' location. He said, I am in the Father. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the resurrection. Now, next time, in part 4, we're going to find that Jesus said, I am Lord and Master. He said, I am the true vine. I am glorified. Talked a little bit about that today. I am he who searches the hearts and the kidneys. Oh yeah, think about that one. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And then if we have time, maybe a little bit more. So we'll close it off for there, brethren. And we'll come back to that again next time.